I would ask you to please turn with me to the book of the prophet Zechariah and chapter 3 and verse 2. The book of the prophet Zechariah and chapter 3 and verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And the subject before us this evening is divine deliverance. In the context, Joshua, the high priest, has been deeply affected under the captivity experienced in Babylon. And in the vision, fire represents the judgment of God that had come upon the Jewish nation. They had experienced deep suffering. Jerusalem had been taken captive, and they'd had been under 70 years under the judgment of God. And in the vision, Joshua now stands before the Lord. And he is, as it were, a brand plucked from the fire. He's been delivered from captivity. He is now being placed in Jerusalem. He has been called to devote himself to the priesthood, the ministry, and the rebuilding of the priesthood in Jerusalem. But as he stands before the Lord, he is clothed in filthy garments. And in the context of the time, these filthy garments depicted the backslidden state of the priesthood at that time and previously. And Satan is at his right hand to accuse and resist against any restoration of the priesthood, any restoration of Jerusalem, any restoration of the nation, any sign of God's mercy to be shown towards them. But in the vision, the Lord rebukes Satan. And he commands the filthy garments be replaced with priestly garments. Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." That is a reference to the priestly garments in the context. Now God restores the dignity and the holiness of the priesthood as the children of Israel return to Canaan land after the captivity. And so this vision had a message of hope. It was a message of mercy. It was a message of restoration. It was a message of divine deliverance. It was a message of a person being consecrated to serve God. But this evening, having given an introduction into the historical context of this prophecy, as you well know, prophecy in Scripture has more than one application. There is a higher application. There is the historical, there is the national application, but then there is undoubtedly an application to the church. There is a gospel, there is a spiritual application, and this is what I want to look at this evening together. You see, a sinner who is saved by God's grace is not only forgiven, they are eternally delivered. They are plucked from the fire of God's wrath. They are delivered from hell. They are delivered from a most awesome eternal destiny. They are divinely delivered. This evening we see a picture of this. But first of all, as we consider this picture, I want us to consider the condition of man by nature. Because here is Joshua, in this account, he's clothed with filthy garments. Now, the question before us this evening is, do we commence life perfect? Do we actually commence our lives pure? Well, the Bible teaches us that we do not. We are actually all by nature born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There is none righteous, no, not one. And as we live our life according to the old nature, we sin and we add our account before God. Do you not know that those of you who are unsaved this evening, that even today you have been adding up your debt before God? You are more indebted to God this evening than you were this morning. And that debt is growing. That debt is growing. And the filthy garments worn by Joshua depict our state by nature. They depict our state by nature in and of ourselves. And the issue this evening for us is not so much how we are viewed by others. The issue is not how other people view us. The issue for each one of us this evening is how are we viewed by God? Because in the final analysis, in the great day of judgment, it will just be you and God. It will be a personal encounter between God and you. And here is Joshua standing before the Lord. He has nothing to commend himself, just filthy rags. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in his gospel teaching of how true this picture is in terms of our state by nature. He says to the church at Ephesus, "You he made alive, and you were dead in trespasses and sins." You were, as it were, this picture. You were clothed in these filthy garments. You were not born perfect. And most assuredly, on your conversion, you most assuredly were not righteous. You were ungodly. You were unholy. You were sinners. And again, he tells the church at Colossae, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That is the purpose of the cross. If we were not born in sin and shapen in iniquity, if we were not by nature, as it were, in this picture, wearing filthy garments, there would be no purpose for the cross. There would be no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth to be the Savior of the world. There would be no need for God to give his only beloved Son. But here I want to come back to this picture. Now, I want to assure you, dear friends, that God is not being unkind when he reveals to you something of your true condition by nature. God is simply telling you the truth. He's telling you the truth. Now, the truth hurts, and God is simply telling you the truth. And if you really desire to be good to yourself, you will take these warnings, you will heed these warnings, and you will seek the Lord. As we will see in a moment, how it is we can seek the Lord, who it is we have to seek. Well, what we are then by nature. But then, not only the condition of man by nature, but the destiny of man under Satan. Because here we have Satan standing aside Joshua. He's standing at his right hand to oppose Joshua. And the Lord says to Satan, he rebukes Satan, "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now, here we are reminded of the awesome nature of judgment and the terrible work of Satan. Satan opposes you. Satan opposes me. And the accusation of Satan before the Lord will always be an attempt to deny God from blessing you. Because Satan is always in opposition to God's love. Satan is always in opposition to God's grace. Satan is always in opposition to God's mercy. Satan is always in opposition to God's peace. And here in the context, we have Satan himself before the Lord accusing Joshua. Look at him. Look at him. Look, can you even look at this man? He's clothed in these filthy rags. How could you even consider delivering such a wretch who's before you? And it's so evident before you, Lord. This man is clothed in filthy rags and filthy garments. And this man, Joshua, he represents the backslidden priesthood. And he has no works to plead. He has no goodness before you, Lord. He's a sinner before you. This is how Satan would be accusing him. Look at this wretched man. And his rightful place is in hell with me, not with a perfect God in heaven, who is love and grace and mercy. And so Satan will accuse us. He will hinder us. He will try and blind us to the wonders of the gospel, to the wonders of God's grace and mercy. He will remind us, who do you think you are? You are a wretched sinner. You are unclean. You don't deserve anything from God. And it's true, we don't deserve anything from God. But the thing Satan is trying to do in our life is to blind us to the wonders of the God of love and only concentrate on the God of justice and judgment not allow us to come in our need to the God who is willing and mighty to save unto the uttermost, mighty to deliver. But we are not only told here of Satan as the accusing one. We are told that Joshua has been like a brand plucked from the fire. Now, judgment in Scripture under God's wrath is depicted under the word fire, under the word burning. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of hell as fire. And Jesus spoke of hell, the judgment place of God, the eternal judgment place of God, as the fire that never shall be quenched. And the Bible tells us, as for God, his way is perfect, his justice is perfect, his wrath is righteous. There's nothing unrighteous about the judgment of God. But hell is not a place that we accept by nature as a reality. We would rather simply consider hell as a figment of the Lord's imagination just to frighten us. That's what people say to us. Oh, hell is only just God putting it there to frighten you into believing in him. That's not the purpose of God telling us about hell. He tells us about hell not to frighten us, but to warn us. For our good. The problem that we have by nature when we rise up against the doctrine of hell, the truth of hell, there are two fundamental problems with us. The first problem is that we do not have a deep enough concept in our mind about the holiness and the majesty of God. We do not stop to think about how holy God really is. And we start with ourselves and we measure our state by nature just all around us and we compare each other with each other and we say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. And our starting point is wrong. And when the Holy Spirit starts to work in our life, he reveals to us first and foremost something of the awesome nature of God. God is eternal. God is holy. God cannot look upon sin with one degree of allowance. And the second thing, the second experience of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us something of what we are by nature. And when we come to realize just something of what we are by nature in the sight of a holy God, the all-seeing, eye of God, and we see something of what we are by nature, hell will not seem over the top. The reason that hell seems over the top in our natural mind is because our view of God is weak and our understanding of ourselves is weak. But if our view of God deepens, hell will become more of a solemn reality in our lives. J.C. Ryle once wrote that the watchman who keeps silent when he sees a fire is guilty of gross neglect. The doctor who tells us we are getting well when we are dying is a false friend. The minister who keeps back from mentioning hell from his people in his sermons is neither faithful or loving. He's nothing more than a deceiver. The destiny of man under Satan ultimately is hell. And here we have Joshua as a brand plucked from the fire. And those of us who have been saved by God's grace, do we praise God? Do we say, hallelujah, glory be to God for what I've been delivered from? Do we really think deeply enough about our divine deliverance, that we've been rescued by the almighty power of God in Jesus Christ from an eternity in hell, which is what we deserved, to an eternity in glory in heaven? And I want to speak now of the deliverance of man under God. Satan is at Joshua's right hand to resist him, seeking the Lord in repentance and faith. The last thing Satan wants to do is for Joshua to humble himself before the Lord in his filthy garments and say, yes, Lord, you are right, you are just, you are perfect in all your ways, and that we have backslidden as a nation, we've backslidden as a priesthood. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I look to thee in faith. Lord, the only way forward for me is the mercy of God. And Satan's resisting us doing that this evening. He doesn't want you to come and plead the mercy of God. He just wants to remind you of all your wrongdoing over your life. And he deceives you into thinking that the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in conviction is actually condemnation. And actually, it doesn't get any further than condemnation. That's what Satan does. He just wants us to live under the feeling of the condemnation of God, rather than under the pure conviction of the Holy Spirit. Come by the help of the Holy Spirit to see the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your only hope of salvation, and cry to him and trust in him and believe in him. And Satan is at the right hand. He's accusing Joshua. He is not willing to release him from the destiny of hell to heaven. But God has intervened and he's plucked him out of the fire, and yet Satan's still there to argue with God. And so it is with someone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He's been delivered, and he realizes his need before God, and he's at that state of real repentance. Like Joshua, he realizes he's clothed in filthy garments. He realizes he's under conviction, and there's this awesome battle going on where Satan is resisting you to come to Christ, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord rebuked Satan, and he said, Satan, this person in here, Joshua, but for you in your situation, this person. He's chosen, she's chosen by me from all eternity. And because she's chosen, like I have chosen Jerusalem in this picture of the church, I have chosen the church, I have chosen who makes up the church. And they are all members of this church as brands plucked from the fire. And there's nothing Satan can do. Because God is almighty and powerful. He's mighty to save. And despite the iniquity that's pictured by the filthy garments, blessed be God, he intervenes. And we read, his filthy garments are taken away, and he's clothed with a change of raiment. And so in Christ Jesus, as we come to him in the filth of our sin and our guilt, it is taken away in Christ Jesus. The Lord says, as we come by faith to him in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Take away the filthy garments from him. Take them away. I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with the rich robes of Christ's righteousness. And so it is God delivers needy sinners from walking along the road where the destiny is hell. And they change in repentance. They change around. They turn around. And they walk on the road to heaven. How does God accomplish this? Well, we need to move on in our chapter. And I want you to read verse 8. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign of grace. For behold, what is the reason of this wonderful grace and mercy? My servant, the branch. This is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have at the beginning of the chapter the awesome, terrible picture of fire, of burning, of desperation, of destruction, of fear, of suffering. And then at the end of the chapter, we have a picture of the wonder of God's creation, the branch, sitting under the branch, as it were. I sat under the shadow with great delight. So they have this picture of peace, this picture of protection. I have brought forth my servant, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. And what does this branch remind us of? Well, the branch, now we're in the springtime, coming into summer now, and we know on the branches we've had blossom, and we've had leaves coming in onto the trees, and as we approach spring and we see the blossom coming out and we see the trees coming out, the leaves coming out of the branches, we know it's a sign of hope. Summer's coming. Just as Elijah saw, was told there was a little cloud the size of a man's hand. It was only little and you could hardly see it, but it was a sign of hope. It was a sign of blessing. And so Christ is the sign of hope. It is the beginning of the fruit. It's a sign of life. In incarnation, the incarnation of Jesus Christ when he came, just as a born as a little baby, laying in the manger at Bethlehem, it was only very small. He was a very little baby. But he was the great sign of hope. He brought with him good tidings of great joy. And the blossom is beautiful to behold on the branch of a tree. The colors, they spread over the branch. And the book of the prophet Isaiah tells us that in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. They will look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the Messiah, and he will be beautiful and glorious in their sight. And so for a believer, someone who is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one thing needful. He becomes a person of beauty. because he is the all-wise one. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the only Savior. He is the great high priest, the perfect Joshua, who intercedes for needy sinners. But then the branch, what are the leaves? Well, you know the leaves on the branch have an inbuilt power to transform the scenery and its color. As scenery has been totally transformed simply by the trees. And the trees are a blessing for us. The leaves, they draw in so much of the filth of in this world, in the air, all the pollution. The trees are drinking this in, as it were. They're taking it in. They're dealing with it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ deals with air filth. He deals with air pollution. And in the springtime, there's a vibrancy in the leaves. And in the summertime, they show fullness of form and structure. And in the autumn time, there is a beauty and a depth of color. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he grew up as a branch, as a vibrant young man. There were the vibrant blossom, the leaves. And as an adult, his ministry had a fullness. As the trees leaves come out into their fullness, and they spread across the branch, and they transform the scenery. So the Lord Jesus Christ transforms the scenery of our lives. And at the time of his death, the ministry of the Lord had a depth and beauty in its sacrificial dying love. And as we go to these arboretums, we go to these forests, and we see the marvelous colors in autumn. It's God's message to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary's cross, there was a depth, there was a beauty in its significance, in its fruit. In fact, the most wonderful work of Jesus Christ came at the end of his life, when, as it were, the beautiful leaves fell from the branch in a creative picture, and those are wonderful colors seen in his sacrificial dying love. So we have the branch, the blossom, the leaves, and we have in a branch fruit. The branch serves the sap which bears the fruit. Without the sap coming through the branches, there would be no fruit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he serves and he bears fruit in the salvation of sinners. And as the branch provides the shape of the tree and spreads itself, so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is spread throughout the world and shapes people's life. And on a hot summer's day, the branch of a tree provides protection and shade from the heat of the sun. It provides shelter from the rain. You know how it is when you get caught in the shower. You look around, where's a tree that I can run under? And it provides shelter from the rain. And so the Lord Jesus Christ protects and shelters us, all who come to him. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, righteousness. And then in the Song of Solomon, which is a beautiful picture of Christ in the church, we read, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The branch. But finally this evening, the branch. What of the season of winter? What of the season of winter? What are we to make of that in this picture of Jesus Christ as the branch? And we look at the branch, and there are no leaves, and it appears bare and bleak. And so it will be before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Satan has been loose for a little season, the church will be oppressed and persecuted, and there will not be any more gospel opportunities publicly. We will have to meet in secret, underground. We will be chased around. Perhaps some of us will lose our homes and will have to give up our goods for Christ's sake. And we will no longer be able to trade or go to school or things like that. That is the potential of the persecution that comes towards the end of the world. The times will soon seem bleak. And yet, as we look at the branch in the winter, we actually know that spring is on the way. And in 3 months, shoots will appear. And so with the second coming of Jesus Christ, as sure as the blossom and the leaves and the fruit will come, Jesus Christ is coming again in glory and in majesty and in power. And when things seem so bleak in our lives, dear friends, and you wonder where the scene will end, remember, he's coming again. The springtime will come. The singing of birds will come again. The Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, he suffered on Calvary's cross to deliver sinners who trust in him from hell. That is the reality of the gospel. Jesus himself suffered the eternal agony of hell in a way beyond our comprehension by the natural mind, that we believe by faith that all those ordained unto eternal life might be delivered from its curse and delivered by the divine power of God unto heaven. And when we consider Calvary, we will see something of the reality of hell. A man was looking for a place in New York City to party one late night. And he stopped by a policeman, and he said to the policeman, "I am looking for a nightclub called Hell's Gate. Do you know how to get there?" And the officer said, "Sir, just keep going down this street and you will pass Calvary Church on your right. And just keep going past Calvary and you will come to Hell's Gate." And so it is with the unbeliever. They bypass Calvary. They despise the Savior. They despise the Lord Jesus Christ on their way to Hell's Gate. And they will get to Hell's Gate. But the only way to be delivered from Hell's Gate is for you to stop at Calvary and look to Jesus, kind and strong, full of pity, joined with power. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him and be delivered. So it might be said in your testimony, "Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? The Lord has rebuked Satan on my behalf. The Lord I know now has chosen me from all eternity. He's delivered me. He's rescued me. And I am trusting only in the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.